course, the word gospel means good news. Everything about Jesus is good news. I'm going to a little bit different type of message for a while anyway. My goal is this morning is to make us understand Jesus. Just why he's the person he is. Well, you say, well, he's the Son of God. Yes. But he worked hard and decided that he wanted also to be have an understanding of what it means to be a human. And so I wanted to bring that out this morning. We're in here in John 11, and it's speaking about the Lord raising Lazarus. We read in here a number of things that I'm wanting to draw your attention to that just reveals what Jesus is, what he was like, why he was the person he was. Well, you say, well, he's just the Son of God. No. Jesus lived a sacrificial life his whole life, not just on the cross. Everything he did, he sacrificed for us. And I want you to see just what made him the high priest he wanted to be. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. And we're going to get back to our text. I'm not going to leave it totally, but I want to build something that would help you see just why he was, why he is, the kind of a person he was and is today. What makes him have the heart he's got? Now, I know that sounds strange. You say, well, now, let me read to you. And I hope you catch it as I read to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is what the resurrection does when he was raised from the dead. The power of the resurrection in your mind and heart, and you know it and you accept it. It'll make you say, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? And so as he takes it away by promising you that you're going to be raised, you're going to see a resurrection, and the time he returns for his children, or else you'll be raised up with him in that time of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go farther. I want to look at another angle here. And verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now I want you to listen, read closely with me. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, it was his desire, this is what he was wanting to do, it behooved him, this was his plan, this is his purpose of life. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now this is what his aim is. He wants to be like the brethren. He's the Son of God. But he wants to be like the brethren. He wants to sense and feel and know and understand what people do in the flesh, what kind of experience they have in the flesh. God is a spirit. And so a spirit don't really sense in a way what Jesus is wanting to sense. He had a desire. He aimed this way of life. He volunteered himself. This is what he behooved him. This was the desire he had. He had a goal and an aim in his life. Let's read. Wherefore, all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that, here's the reason, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he was able to succor them that are tempted. He wanted to feel what it was like to be in a physical body, to experience that. He wanted to sense that. He wanted to know what people went through. He wanted to know how this temptation was affecting him. And he himself hath suffered, being tempted, being able to succor them that are tempted. He wanted to sense and feel everything that a person in a physical body could feel. He wanted to sense that in his life. He wanted to sense the experiences because he had a desire to be a merciful is an understanding, a compassionate, a one that senses and knows what you're going through, one that really can feel your experiences, a merciful and faithful high priest. And so and you'll hear other preachers say this same thing, he kind of set aside or laid down his glory, his majesty, his royalty. He laid that down, laid it aside, so that he could enter into this experience of living a life in the flesh. Now, you really don't hear much about this. We don't think much about it, but I hope you pay attention this morning and just so that you really understand what Jesus did. He put himself in a position that he was just gonna be a regular person. He decided that he wanted to live a life and grow up into manhood like other men do, so he could feel, he could understand just what pertained to a physical life. Now you don't read much about his physical life. You have one incident in Luke 2, 41 through 52, where it talks about in his childhood. And if we read it this morning, I'll probably speed some of this up. Luke 2, 41 to 52 tells you he was 12 years old at the time. Anybody knows that this was kind of a time when people usually say that you reached your age of accountability. I was growing up, and if you was in a lot of churches and understood, they teach you that normally, and they used this age that Jesus was at 12 when he went in and walked in and talked with the doctors about of divinity. And so the age of 12 was kind of coined as the age of accountability, when you was accountable for your soul. Before that, you wasn't. you know, so much accountable. The Lord just, you know, recognized that you really didn't understand. But that was the only time you really heard about Jesus Christ's life up to when he was baptized by the Spirit. So I want you to see just for a moment that he lived his life. He lived this life without the Holy Spirit's help. You don't see any miracles in his life as a young person. You don't see any miracles when he was 20 or 21 or 22 or 23 and right on up to 30. You don't see any miracles. You don't see anything special about his life. He lived in obedience to Joseph and Mary. He was like the rest of the people, and he wanted to be that. He had a determination that it would have a good effect upon his life, a full understanding, a full comprehension of what you go through. You've thought in your mind, you've all thought this at times, that you've gone through trials and hardships and problems, and you felt that the Lord didn't understand. And you might have been right if he hadn't taken this way of life, sacrificially, willingly, to grow up in the flesh, in a human body, and to experience all the temptations that you've experienced. He wanted to know how temptation affected you, how strong they were, how you felt about it, your desires. And so he was tempted at all points, so he could be succor them that are tempted. Verse 18 in Hebrews that we read. I'm saying he went through life up to that age. He was subject to all the ways of a fleshly life. I'm not saying he did any evil. He did no evil. He was without sin. But he was, I've got it here, he was also, there was a time when he learned obedience in his life. He learned at his mother's training. He learned as a child about obedience. Jesus did. I'm saying to you, he was one that worked and labored and wanted to experience, I'm saying to you, everything that he needed to hear in order to be a person that could be compassionate and being merciful. That was his aim and goal, that he'd be a merciful, high, and faithful high priest in all things. And so now go to our text in John 11. I want you to see why I'm making this application. You see, you look at his life and you see what effect he had on him. Look at verse number 3. In our text, 11. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou, the next word, lovest, is sick. What was she doing? She's working on his heart. She knew he was tender-hearted. She knew he was compassionate. She knew he would understand. Many of you, you've all read the story of the Syrophoenician woman that came to him in the book of Matthew and pleaded for her daughter. And you remember how Jesus, first he ignored her, and then he said, he kept on trying to say things to chase her away, and she wouldn't stop. She fell down at his feet and worshiped him. I like the next two words. Oh, woman! She got to him. She got to him. He tried to discourage her, tried to defeat that Syrophoenician woman, almost tried to run her off, saying, you're not fit to give food to. She said, I can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, oh, woman, as you've asked, so be it. And her daughter, which wasn't there, was home, was healed immediately when he said those words. She got to him. Martha got to him, worked on his heart. And he immediately began to plan and everything about his resurrection. Now, my point I'm trying to stress this morning also is that when Jesus became the age of 30, turn with me just for a moment to John 1. John 1. You see, up until this time, Jesus was not filled with the Spirit of God. But here in John 1, in verse number 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He's 30 years old. He's just starting his ministry. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which is baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John was talking about him. He said, now I know who he is. He was baptized by the Son of God, recognized that he is the Son of God. If we go back, and I won't have time to all this. If you go back, and when the Pharisees are talking to him, all they knew and recognized him as being a physical person. We know your parents, Mary and Joseph, and your family, your brothers and sisters. We know them. And they'd argue with him. You're just physical. Well, Jesus did all that so he could have that compassionate heart, that understanding spirit. I'm saying to you that he could deal with people, and you see it in this passage. You see how that he had a great concern. You look down to where verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto the Lord, come and see. What's the next two words? Jesus wept. I'm trying to show you, he went through a sacrificial life of living those 30 years so he could be a merciful, one that understood, one that had compassion, one that really cared, one that really showed his love, one that fully understood. You don't experience anything he doesn't know about or hasn't felt or known what it's like. And so he did these things so he could set the example of how that he cared for people. He understood people. And he was willing to sacrifice the first part of his life to fully understanding man, comprehending what they go through, what they face in life, how they have to deal with problems. Without the Spirit, without the help of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit wasn't on him till here in 1 John when he was 30 years old. Jesus is setting an example for us, setting an example that it'd probably really be a strong rebuke if we think about it, study it. He lived those 30 years. And though he was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. He went through all of it, through all those temptations that you face. Tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. What are you saying, preacher? He's telling us you and I have no excuse. He was in the same type of physical body without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, and he still resisted sin. He's saying you don't really have a sinful nature that makes you sin. You don't have an excuse to sin. He put himself in that position so that he left us without an excuse. Hey, I lived it. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know how strong sin is. I know how strong the desires are for the things of this world. But if you really wanted to keep your life clean, if you really wanted to be right, you could live holy. I'm not talking about to make you saved. But I am saying it can keep you out of sin. He set that example purposely and put it in the Bible so that you would know that he knows exactly. You can't say, well, I just can't quit smoking, or I can't quit this, or I can't give this up, but I love this pleasure, and I love this, and I love this part of the world. What does it say that when we stand before him, will be what? Without excuse. You'll have no excuse. He took away all the excuses for a sinful life, throwing our life away, wasting it on this world, love of this world, the things of this world. He faced it all. At all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and yet without the Holy Spirit. He wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit until he was 30, when the Holy Spirit of God came on him. He chose that life so that he could not only be an example in both ways. He could be an example in the flesh. He could be an example as walking in the Spirit. And so down through chapter 11, as it deals with this issue of raising Lazarus, you see the compassionate heart. You see that loving spirit he has. You see the understanding he has. Even when both of the women accused him, it was a sharp, kind of mean accusation they were saying. If you'd have been here, he'd have been alive. A strong. Did he get mad at him? Did he rebuke him hard? What did he say? Verse 38. He says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha's sister, now she's got a little lapse of her faith here. She has told him in verse 22, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Now look what she says. He says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now she just said back here a little while ago when she run to him, I know whatever you ask, that you're going to get it. God's going to give it to you. But now she's doubting he's making the right decision, rolling that stone away. She's doubting the resurrection. She's doubting the word of God. I'm sorry, but she is. Instead of her saying, yay, Lord, I know you can, because she said it up here in verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. You got that, Martha? I am the cause of the resurrection. I initiate the resurrection. I'm a picture of the resurrection. Well, now, if you roll that stone away, you're making a mistake. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection? And if you'd believe what I said, you'd have no problem believing that the stone could be rolled away and Lazarus would come forth. There'd be no doubt in your mind. Did I not teach you and show you it's all the glory of God? It's meant for his glory. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, Jesus praying. What's he begin his prayer with? I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Jesus is praying this prayer. Father, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. It's really where God teaches us to begin our prayer life, is to enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. That's how you approach him. You're showing you believe him and you're praising him and you know he can do whatever his will is. You believe him, you come to him with a thankful heart. Martha, don't roll that stone away. You can make a mistake. As I knew that thou hearest me. Boy, you talk about a prayer that'll teach you how to pray. He said, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Is that a prayer of faith? A prayer of believing? Now you got to remember, now he's got the Spirit of God, but he's still physical. I don't know what happened all in his physical life. And the Bible don't tell you. And maybe it is none of our business. I know there's nothing evil about it. But there's certainly things in his life as a young boy. No doubt. Growing up. Tempted at all points. If I understand temptation, it has to be something that would attract you, something would get your attention. It couldn't be something that had no effect on you, or else you wouldn't have to resist it. You'd know what it was tempting you with. There'd be that power of that temptation. If there was no power of that temptation, there's nothing to say no to. Am I making myself clear? So he knew what a temptation was. He knew how to say no to things. If children are taught this lesson that Jesus teaches, how you have to say no to this world all the time. And he says, I know thou carest me always, always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why did you say it publicly, Lord? He says, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This is the whole reason of raising Lazarus. The whole reason that he brought Lazarus out of that grave is for the glory of God. To give your picture of the resurrection. It's why you sing that song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I've got a promise of the resurrection. To the glory of God, I know that he has that power of the resurrection to raise the dead. And so you have that faith in what God has done. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians, that I may know or might obtain the power of the resurrection, that truth of it, the reality of it, that one day I'll be raised. Either alive in the rapture or raised out of the grave. Dead in Christ shall be raised first. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. What a sight that must have been. See him come out of there. I don't know how he walked. He's bound in grave clothes. Face covered with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Martha, what do you think of that? You said he was going to sting. You know, you got to think sometimes of what the people, now what do you say? Did you ever tell Jesus, I'm sorry that I even questioned you? Martha, did you say thanks? Did you realize how you treated the Lord? And here he was loving and kind and sympathetic and even weeping. And still you're questioning whether he's doing right. He did this for the glory of God. He did this to show his love for Lazarus. He did this because he's got a compassionate heart. He's not only our merciful high priest. Chapters before this it said, he is our shepherd. I think I was telling David Hoy the other day. I said, David, I said, one of the most wondrous things for you to understand is that the Lord wants to be your shepherd, to watch over you, to take care of you, to provide for you, to go with you the rest of your life, even to the end. I said, what a wonder that you could say the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that's made a way for one. He's the one that's raised me from the clutches of sin, raised me up out of a lifestyle that was destroying me, that I had that vanity of the mind that I was read earlier, had no understanding how wicked and how bad I was until God revealed, took that blinders off my eyes and made me see what kind of a person I really am and raised me to walk in newness of life. A Christian has a new, wonderful life, a glorious life, a resurrected life. And I say to you that Jesus did his best to show his love, his sympathy, his care, his concern, but yet he also showed the glory of God that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. I want to end with this. Look in verse 45 and 46. This kind of ends it. The rest of it deals with the Pharisees trying to put Jesus to death. For the next two verses, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, many of them believed on him. That's wonderful. That's glorious. Look at the next. This is what happens. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They still didn't accept it, still didn't believe him. After all he'd done, seen him with that compassionate heart and weeping, groaning in his spirit, trying to console these women, Mary and Martha, that it was going to be all right. Then it was. And yet they didn't understand. But here you've got people. Some of them believed. Many of them believed, which is wonderful. Many of the Jews believed. But some, regardless of what the Word of God says, regardless of what they know about their life and their relationship, the lack of their relationship with Christ, yet they turn against him and seek to crucify him. Oh, what a Savior we have, a tender-hearted Savior, a loving Savior, an understanding Savior. And he sacrificed his life all the way, I said. All the way through his life was a sacrifice. Doing good, being an example, being a testimony of what we could be to other people, showing benevolence, a benevolent life, a giving life, a sacrificial life. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy unto God, which is your reasonable service. After what he's done, it's your reasonable. Shall we stand? I like that song. You used to hear it sung years ago. I remember the trio that was in Dr. Seitler's church. I remember I wasn't saved probably 2 years or so. And I remember heard the Burns Trio. The Burns Trio in Sammy's camp, probably 2,000 people in there at this time. It was just packed out. And I think our kids, young people, used to sing it sometimes. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus is mine. Oh, what a Savior. I remember I got it on tape. I remember one Sunday I went in the bedroom, put that tape on, and I was bawling like a baby. Something we fail to even try to comprehend. What he sacrificed for you and me. What he's gone through. What he has endured. Trying to reach our souls. He didn't have to. He volunteered. Opened himself up for whatever it took to try to show man he loves them and he loves their soul. He didn't want to see anybody miss heaven. Oh, what a Savior. I was walking through the house yesterday and, I don't know, been praying. And the reality hit me for stronger than it has in a long time. It's the reality hit me. What if he come right now? How many of the people you know, maybe even your friends or family members, would be left behind? It overwhelmed me. I couldn't hardly take it. I started crying. I said, no, no, no. I can't tell God when to come, when not to come. Have you ever tried to picture that? The Lord taking you up and somebody else being left. Two should be in the field. The one shall be taken. And the other left. Till she'll be in bed. The one shall be taken. So it kind of tells me you're going to know it if you're left. That ain't because he hasn't tried. He hasn't done everything he can. He goes as far as he can without forcing or overcoming your will. He still leaves it up to you. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Father, in Jesus' name, I stumbled through this. I didn't preach half that I wanted to preach. And I fail you. I feel I failed in even trying to present what a great Savior we have. One that loves us with a great love. A great love, you said. A love that's abounding. A love that has gone and done everything you could possibly do to make us see the love of God. The mercy of God. How we abuse that mercy. No doubt, just thinking we could get by with things, and because you're so merciful, his mercy never faileth. Blessed be his name. Renewed every morning, great is thy faithfulness. May we never live that way. If we do, I pray you'd forgive us and we'd not live just using your mercy for a way for us to feel we can get by with just ignoring your goodness, your love. Work in the heart of everybody here, I pray. I pray somehow they'll, in all that was said and we've read, the Bible, the examples of you stopping that funeral procession of that poor widow that her son had died. Just another example that you couldn't take it, seeing that widow walking up behind that funeral procession weeping got to you. Made you that merciful Savior, you are. Unworthy as we are, you do your best to show your mercy. And I pray we'll not forget it. Just as you showed through this passage of raising Lazarus, regardless of what you heard from people, regardless of what they said or how they treated you, I bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You are dismissed. You are dismissed. Amen.